Welcome to the last week of Prayer Works. This is the Lord's Prayer. And each week we've been looking at a different section of the Lord's Prayer. The first week we talked about our Father and how we don't have to pray, we get to pray. And the reason why we get to pray is we pray to our Heavenly Daddy who loves and cares for us the most. Last week I talked about how the Lord's Prayer really addresses our three greatest needs. This morning I want to talk to you about how the Lord's Prayer meets every single desire in our life so that we can experience the John 10:10 life, and that is, Jesus said, I have come that they may have a rich and a satisfying life. Jesus wants you to experience a rich and a satisfying life. I didn't say the problem-free life. I didn't say the crisis-free life. How many of you know that you can have lots of troubles in your life and still experience a rich and a satisfying life through Jesus Christ? That's why Jesus came. And everything about the Lord's Prayer leans toward that outcome. So today, I want to talk to you about how to have a rich and a satisfying life. And it's found in the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Question. What is the kingdom? What does it mean to have power? And what does it mean to experience God's glory? That's what the next few minutes are about. A rich and a satisfying life comes by living in God's kingdom. This is really the whole purpose on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying this to you and I in the 21st century. Culture says this is the way to a satisfying life. This is how to get happy. This is how to get fulfilled. Jesus says, no, none of that is true. If you lean into my kingdom, the reason why I came, Jesus said, is so that you can have this rich and satisfying life. If you will lean into the way I want you to do life, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Character and conduct. If you lean into that, you will experience that kind of a life. So, how do you and I experience the kingdom of God? How do you live out God's kingdom every day? Somewhere along the way, I was exposed to an acrostic called FIRST. F-I-R-S-T. Finances, interest, relationships, schedule, and troubles. Let me just take a few moments and talk about what does it mean to live in God's kingdom and be fully committed to Him? Well, first of all, it means putting God first in your finances. What does that mean? That means getting on a budget. That means using your finances for the things that you should use your finances for and supporting God's work around the world. Holly and I have learned the principle of tithing. Tithe literally means a tenth. And so for all of our adult life, Holly and I have tithed. We've given a tenth of our gross income to the Lord through His kingdom work. We call that the church. So that means if we made $100, we'd give $10. If we made $1,000, we'd give $100, and so forth. Listen very carefully. We don't have to do this. We get to do this. Do you see the mindset? When it comes down to money, we think, oh, you know, the church is always asking, you know, that ninja warrior, oh, faith promise, global mission. Oh, no, you don't have to. You get to. So there's a story of this preacher who is doing baptisms out in the lake. And this one guy is ready to come on in to the water. And he goes, oh, wait a minute, preacher. I forgot to give my wallet to my wife. The preacher goes, get on in here. Because you need to baptize your wallet too. You know what I've discovered? Finances is the last thing that most people put God first in. It's the last thing. Because it has such a hold on us. You don't have to give to God. You get to give to God. What about your interests? Your interests are your hobbies, the things that you do when you have time margin. whether you have a Harley and you go on mountain passes and go through lovely sections of the country, whether you like to rebuild cars, whether you like to just hang out and play musical instruments. Do you know if you put God first in your interests, they actually bring you more joy? You know what happens though to us? Is that we find something we really like to do and we just go at it with a whole heart. And before you know it, that interest, that hobby kind of takes over our life. And when that takes over our life, we become skewed. And before you know it, we kind of put God on the back burner someplace. And then that hobby doesn't feel as good anymore. You know what it means to be in God's kingdom and give God your interests? It means that whatever you do, whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever abilities God has given you and you lean into, maybe you're a woodworker, you know, maybe you just like creating things, maybe you're an artist. If you will put God at the center of those things, you will actually get more joy out of them. R, relationships. God designed us in such a way that if we will put him first as our first relationship, all the other relationships around us will fall into place to the best of our ability. Because how many of you know you can't control what other people do? The Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome, as far as it's up to you, live at peace among all people. There are some people that don't want peace, so there are some relationships you have that are never going to function just right, but let it not be because of you. Let it be because of them. Don't ever put any relationship above the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the irony. When you do put the Lord Jesus Christ first, it makes you a better wife, it makes you a better husband, it makes you a better brother, sister, makes you a better neighbor, makes you a better coworker. I was just talking to somebody recently, and we were just having this general conversation. They asked me, you know, how long Holly and I have been married, and then we got into this conversation about relationships, and I said to this person, and I don't know if it blew him away at first, but I said, you know, Holly's not the most important person in my life. And they just kind of looked at me, and I said, Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life. He's here, and Holly's here. But here's the irony. The more I press into Jesus, the more I lean into Jesus and make Jesus number one relationship in my life, the better husband I am. And it's the same way with you. S, schedule. You all look great to me. You sort of look great to me online. Love you. But here's what I know about you, because I wrestle with it too. Most of us are tired because we're busy and we're stressed and we're always running, running, running. I bet you're thinking what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to do this evening, what your week looks like. There's nothing wrong with that, but here's the point. If we will put God first in our schedule, he has a way of teaching us how to manage our schedule and manage margin. And listen to this, the most important word these days you can think of is no. How to say no to even good things in your life so that you can have margin in your schedule, so that you can actually live an unhurried life. T, troubles. Where do you go to when you experience troubles? Do you go first to your friends? Do you go to your spouse? Do you go make an appointment to go to a counselor? All those things are good, but here's the thing. Sometimes we just forget that in our troubles, the first person we ought to be going to is Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Listen, he cares for you. He didn't make you, he didn't create you and then just walk away from you. He cares for you. He cares that you've recently lost a loved one. He cares that your job is stressful. He cares that your health isn't what it once was. He cares that you have a wandering child from the faith. He cares that you want to be married and you're not. He cares that you're married and you don't want to be married anymore. He cares. And putting God first, putting his kingdom first, means leaning into God with your troubles and saying, Daddy, I've got to come to you. Number two, a rich and a satisfying life comes by accessing God's power. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power. Many of us lack power to deal with the things in our lives that we desperately want God to change. Whether that means overcoming a bad habit that we've wrestled with for years, like swearing or a judgmental spirit or gossiping or worrying. Some of us just have besetting sins and besetting attitudes that we've wrestled with our whole life. We kind of come to live with them. We say, well, you know, I can't do that the way I used to do it anymore. And I just, you know, it's a struggle for me. I want to say to you that resurrection power flows through you. And if you will lean into and access God's power, you will experience something very beautiful. Some of you have a powerlessness to change a negative work environment. You just say, well, what can I do? And you throw up your hands. Some of you are powerless to get on and stick to a financial budget. Some of you feel powerless leading your family in the right direction. Well, the question is this: what do you need power for this morning? And more importantly, where do you get that power? For yours is the kingdom, the power. So how do you get more power? Two ways. First is ask. I know this may sound silly to say that, but sometimes we go to God last when it comes to this power issue. Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. If you need more power today, the first place we ought to go to is asking God for it. The second way we get power is obedience first, power second. So most of us, most of the time, we think we need power to obey God, but in God's kingdom, it's always the opposite. Whatever you think it is, it's usually the opposite of that. One of my favorite stories is from Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It was harvest season and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over. The context of those two verses is the children of Israel are ready to cross over into the promised land 2.0. They were there 40 years earlier with Moses. They disobeyed, and then they spent 40 years in the desert. A whole new generation has now come up, grown up in the desert, and now here they are, 2.0, standing in front of the Jordan River. It is harvest season, which means it's flooding over. So it's swelled, right? And the priests are there, a couple million Israelites are there, they're ready to cross over and head into Jericho. Now, I have stood in that exact spot. The last time I was in Israel, I baptized people in the exact spot in the Jordan River, and here's the funny part. The river was swelling up then. I don't know why, it just was. And so when I walked down into the water to baptize some of you who went with me, I came up here to the water. It was the funniest thing because I baptized you. That was it. It's like 6 inches, right? I didn't want to drown you. But there it was. I'm standing up here and the reeds were all around and the water was flowing pretty quick. And my thought was, I could be taken away. Mark, there goes Mark. Where'd he go? I don't know. We're taking the bus and we're leaving him, right? Now listen very closely. Obedience first. Obedience first. The Bible says that the water didn't stop flowing upstream until the priests did what? till they put their foot in the water. I don't know. Sometimes I just see funny things in Scripture. I don't know if they're there or not. But, you know, if I'm a priest standing there, I've got the Ark of the Covenant and the water swelling pretty high. I trust God, but I want the river to stop and then I'll walk across. You know what I'm saying? Listen, the water didn't stop flowing until the priests put their feet in the river. Power comes first by obedience. We want power first before obedience. We want God's power to overcome smoking or drinking or some other habit that you want to get out of your life, and we're just waiting for something. I don't know what we're waiting for, this surge of God's power. We're waiting for this feeling to come over us to motivate us. Listen, brothers and sisters, it will never happen. You know what's going to happen? When you stop doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, that's when power comes, not before. As the priests put their feet into the water, that activated the Jordan River, stopped flowing. Does that make sense to you? We're waiting for some sort of feeling of power, and God says, don't wait, obey first, power second. There's a third way that we access God's power, and that is by hanging tough when life gets difficult. Philippians 4:13 is a go-to verse in the Bible. I consider it to be the hang tough verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Many of you have memorized Philippians 4:13, and why not? I memorized it. I regularly go to that verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How many of you know the verse previous to verse 13? Here it is, verse 12. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or little. You know, it sounds to me like the Apostle Paul experienced some really hard times. It seems to me that when we hang tough in difficult times, something beautiful happens inside of us. Have you ever had this conversation with yourself? Oh, I hope that never happens. Whatever that is. Oh, that would be the worst. If that happened, if I lost my health, if I lost my job, if my spouse walked away from me, if this person died in my life, that would be the worst. Now, here's what's interesting. That happens to you, and you realize the next day you're still here. And you're still able to function. And you're still able to do stuff when the worst happened to you. That's exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul. What do you do with the Apostle Paul? He got to the point in his life where no matter what happened to him, he had this sense of confidence in God's sovereignty running through him that says, fine, you want to starve me? Go ahead. I've been there. Fine, you want to give me a steak? I'll take a steak. Fine, you want to take all my material possessions? I've been there. Because Paul experienced it all. We only want to experience the good things in life, but God loves us too much to just keep the bad things away from us, because it's the bad things that shape our character. And when your character has been shaped to the image of Christ, you have this confidence that flows through you that says, I can do it all. I'm not talking about an arrogance. I'm talking about the fact that I've lived enough of life and I've leaned into the Lord enough that whatever life throws at me, I can handle it. That is God's power. Number three, a rich and a satisfying life comes by living for God's glory. Romans 6, 10 and 11 says, when he died, Jesus, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God, meaning live for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. If I was to walk around with a microphone and say, what is the glory of God? What would you answer? My whole life, I've grown up listening to preachers say, well, we do it for the glory of God. And I think, what is the glory of God? You ever think about that? When the Bible says God's glory, what is it referring to? Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you have a friend named Tom. And you say to another friend, I think Tom is awesome. Everybody uses the word awesome today. And you think, well, and your friend says, well, why is Tom awesome? Oh, Tom would do anything for me. Tom is one of the best friends that I have. You know, I called Tom up at 10 o'clock at night because I was stuck on the turnpike. He came down to get me. Oh, Tom is a person of character. He's a person of integrity. And you just go on and on and on and on and on and talk about Tom. Listen, that's Tom's glory. Who Tom is, how Tom presents himself, when Tom shows up, it's his glory. That's the glory of God. The glory of God is everything that God is and everything that God does. And when God shows up, you ever been in a worship service? Hopefully today. You ever been in a worship service and you just sense God's presence? We regularly, it happened yesterday, we regularly have people that drive through our parking lot and they'll say, I just feel at peace here. I don't know why. I don't know how to explain it. But when I'm cutting through from Welsh to Columbia Avenue, when I'm on the property, I just feel peace. You know, we have people in our church that pray for the presence of God to be in the parking lot. That's God's glory. How do you live for the glory of God? Let's just make it practical. Two ways. You love everybody, you serve everybody. Let's look at the first. Love everybody. Romans 15:7 says, so warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. Then God will be what? Glorified. Our privilege. We don't have to, we get to. Love everybody. We don't expect people to change when they walk in the church doors. We just embrace everybody where they're at. Every time you're kind to somebody, every time you say something nice, encouraging to someone, whether you know them well or not, every time you do something for someone, you're loving them and you're being Jesus to them. Now, sometimes when people act a certain way, we put a barrier up and we say, well, they're just hard to love. I get it. They may be hard to love, but that doesn't mean we put a barrier up between us. It doesn't, as Christians, we don't take a step back and say, I can't love you. Because of, I don't know, whatever your reason is. Sometimes we misunderstand the words acceptance and approval. We're to accept everyone, whether we approve of the things that they do or not. You know why? Because that's the way Jesus did it with us. If you have children, I'm assuming you love your children and would do anything for them. But as they grow, do you always approve of what your children do? No. But that doesn't, for one minute, stop you from loving your children. And it's the same way it is with God. Second, you fulfill the kingdom of God and you express God's glory through serving other people. 1 Peter 4:10, serve everybody by using your gifts, talents, and abilities. God has given each of you some spiritual abilities. Be sure to use them to help others. Passing on to others, I love this phrase, God's many kinds of blessings. Let me tell you a very old story that brings us up to 2023. It starts 100 years ago. There was this guy by the name of Ed Kimball, who was a carpet salesperson in Boston. And Ed, every Sunday, would teach a teenage boy's Sunday school class. And in this boy's Sunday school class, there was an 18-year-old boy who just seemed disinterested. Ed would be teaching away the class, and this kid was just like zoned out. And sometimes the kid fell asleep in church. And Ed kind of got a burden for this young man and felt like, I should talk to this young man and talk to him about the love of Jesus and see if he'd give his life to Christ. So Ed, remember, just regular old carpet salesman guy, he goes to this young man's work. He worked at a shoe store in Boston. He was a clerk. And he paced back and forth before the shoe store and just thought, I don't know. I'm just a regular person. I don't know what to say to this guy. But God had placed a burden on his heart. And so eventually he worked up the courage to walk in. And in that shoe store that day, there wasn't a lot of customers. And so he walked right over to this young man and he said, can we talk in the back for a little bit? And so they went to the back and this guy just kind of pours out his heart and talks to this young man about how Jesus loves him and Jesus has a plan for his life and you know, would you like to invite Jesus into your life? And unbelievably, the young man, the shoe clerk, says yes and invites Christ into his life. And Ed Kimball leaves the shoe store on cloud nine saying, this is unbelievable. Ed Kimball would have no way of knowing that 18-year-old boy named Dwight L. Moody would become one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. He traveled worldwide, leading millions of people to Jesus. But the story doesn't end there. Dwight L. Moody mentored a Presbyterian minister named J. Wilbur Chapman. And J. Wilbur Chapman mentored an ex-baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was one of the great evangelists of the early 20th century, and he preached 20,000 crusades and led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Now, there was this meeting that they invited Billy Sunday to in Charlotte, North Carolina. And Billy Sunday preached his heart out, and after that meeting, a group of business people got together and said, we're going to form a businessmen's association for the purpose of having regular crusades. And so that was a result of Billy Sunday's work. Well, as the years went by, this business person's association invited in several different speakers through the years, and one of the speakers that they invited in was an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. You can't make this stuff up. Mordecai Ham comes and he preaches this tent meeting revival, and it's the old fashioned, right? Because we're talking, you know, 1920s, 1930s, and it's the sawdust, you know, on the floor, and it's just this tent meeting, right? There's a little boy named Billy Graham that gets saved under Mordecai Ham's ministry. Billy Graham would become the greatest evangelist in the history of the world, preaching to hundreds of millions of people everywhere. And he died in 2018. But Billy Graham left a legacy. There's still the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association today. And Franklin Graham, his son, picked up the mantle. And he leads an organization called Samaritan's Purse, of which every year we collect shoeboxes. Every Christmas time, 250, 260, somewhere around there. And we support children around the world that aren't going to have any Christmas. Now, here's the point. It all started with a guy by the name of Ed Kimball, a carpet salesperson who just got a burden for an 18-year-old kid that didn't look like he was going anywhere. Now, listen. God wants to use regular you. Ordinary you. Ordinary me. You may sign up for a week at Ninja Warrior Camp and only be able to work a Monday and Tuesday. That's okay. You do what you can. Because you don't know how God is going to use you to impact somebody else's life. Ed Kimball was dead before Billy Graham ever showed up on the scene. All he knew was he was obedient in the moment. You don't know you being kind to someone at work, how that may change the trajectory of their life. You may have no idea that people in your neighborhood know that you're a Christian and they just see that you interact differently than other people, hopefully better. And you may be a witness to them, though you've never said anything about Jesus. You are not responsible for what God does through you. You're just responsible for being obedient in the moment and serving other people to the best of your ability and then leaving the results to God. That's the power of serving other people. You are always happier when you're doing something for somebody else. That's how God has wired us. Unhappy people are focused on themselves. Happy people are focused on others. Everybody lives for somebody's glory. Have you realized that? Some people live for the glory of their parents. Oh, I can't do that. Dad wouldn't be happy. You're 60 years old. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I still have mom's voice in my head. Okay. Pick all the good stuff from mom and let go of the other stuff because mom was flawed as much as you love mom. Sometimes people live for the glory of their spouse. Oh, I can't do that. He wouldn't be happy. Basically, you have to ask yourself this question. Who is going to be the number one voice in your head and heart? And whose glory are you going to live for? You know, a lot of people live for their own glory. Jesus says that there is a better way. And when you lean into the Lord's Prayer and you pray it with sincerity and you just said, for yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and I want to press into your kingdom and I want to live a kingdom life by putting you first and I want to experience your power in my life because there's so much of my life that doesn't have that kind of power. And Lord, I just want to live for your glory. And if you'll do that, you will experience a rich and a satisfying life. So I want to close with three questions. And then I want to take a turn. First question is, are you putting God first in your life? Your finances, your interests, your relationships, your schedules, your troubles. Second question is, do you need more power? Is there something in your life that you're like, I am totally powerless. Every time temptation comes in this area, boom, I'm done. Third is, whose glory are you living for? Now, every week during this prayer emphasis season of looking at the Lord's Prayer, I've given an invitation to come to the altar and or wherever you're at and just spend a few moments praying. We learn to pray by practicing praying. And so I want to give that same invitation. If you'd like to come forward and kneel at the altar, for whatever reason, just leaning in and talking to our Heavenly Daddy who loves and cares for us the most, then while the worship team comes and sings, just do that. But I'm sitting over here worshiping and receiving communion just like all of you. And I have this thought. And this thought is, I feel very strongly that God wants me to simply give an invitation to receive Christ this morning. That's it. So if you're here and you don't have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, I think the Lord is tapping you on the shoulder. Like that 18-year-old boy in the shoe store, tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, I made you for me. And I want to tell you, you've not messed up your life enough. You've not sinned enough that God's graciousness can't cover any sin. God is inviting you today into a personal relationship with Him. And if that message resonates with you, then I want you to come to the altar. Now, people may think I'm coming to the altar for 100 other different reasons. That's fine. That's just between you and God. I'm not going to call you out in any way. I'm just saying, if this is your moment, maybe you gave your life to Christ, you know, some years ago, but you haven't really been walking with the Lord. You haven't been putting Jesus first. And today you feel this sense of inner conviction that says, I need to come back to what I know is right, and that is having a relationship with the Lord. I think today is about healing. So if you want to open up your life to Christ and receive Christ into your life, this is your first step toward healing. Would you stand, please? So feel free to come to the altar to practice praying. But if this is your moment to invite Christ into your life, you come to the altar as well. And you just say a simple prayer. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. I want a real, satisfying, meaningful relationship with you. Let's bow our heads together. Holy Spirit, speak with clarity in these next few moments. Give us the courage to obey first, get power second. And that may be, for some people, a simple stepping out in the aisle and walking forward. That's their crossing the Jordan moment. But Father, bring some people to yourself today. Save some people, would you please? For those that are going to practice praying, because they have to kind of work it out. I don't know, is Jesus first place in my life in this area, in that area? I don't know. I don't have any power in this area of my life. God, help me. Maybe there's somebody that you're saying, hey, just serve to the best of your ability. Speak, Spirit, for we are listening. And all God's people said, amen.